All right, will you join me in praying for and blessing our pastor? God, we just thank you so much, Father, that you are alive, that we are alive in you, God, and that you are alive in this man, in Jeff. God, I thank you that you are fun and that Pastor Jeff just embodies this so much, God. Lord, I just thank you for this pink polo right here, God. Lord, pink is just, it's such a fun color, God. And so, Lord, I just thank you for him. We just bless him, God. We just bless his family, God. We just thank you for Annette, Lord. Thank you for Jordan, for Caleb, Lord, for just ministering together, serving together for Vacation Bible School as a whole family, Lord, making fun. And that Pastor Jeff, he just brought the party to VBS, God. And he just makes every Sunday feel like a Jesus party, God. So we just love you, Jesus. We just thank you. We just thank you for this word that he has, God. Prepare us. Prepare our hearts, God. As a congregation, Lord, as the body of believers, Lord, we just come against any distraction right now in the name of Jesus. We just bind it. We just send it right out the door, and we just say, breathe on us. Just come alive. Let your word come alive through this man this morning, through your word. We just love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I receive every amount of that. Thank you, Christopher. That's why we have people pray for us. Ah, that's good. We've been on the series on the book of Acts, and I want to start this morning by talking about what's in a name. And so my last name is Salveson, and we have last names. We have these surnames in our lives, and oftentimes they have meanings behind them, but nobody knows what they mean anymore. And Salveson means son of Salva. And so the sen infix is son of Salva. So when my great-grandfather came over from Norway, his father's name was Salva. So he was son of Salva. He just happened to be Salva Salveson. And then his son was Sigurd. And so if we kept it going, my dad would have been Daniel Sigurdsson. And if we kept it going, I would have been Jeffrey Danielson. And so you follow your father's lineage. And so this name is Scandinavian, it's Norwegian, yet I did a DNA test, I'm only 26% Norwegian. So at this point, we are European mutts. So my last name is Salveson, but I have more Irish in me than I do Norwegian. And so the name has been watered down. Right? It doesn't mean what it used to. If you asked me to say hello in Norwegian, I'm really sorry to my Scandinavian friends. I can't do it. Some of my brothers can. I cannot. And so there's an aspect of which my name that I no longer live up to. We have names that are that come from English heritage. So we have blacksmith or black. And Smith, that comes from the fact that at one point in the lives of those people, they were blacksmiths. And a lot of them are not blacksmiths anymore. The name is name and name only. And my fear is that the word Christian has fallen on the wayside the same way. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the history of the word Christian from the Bible. So we're going to be, so the question before us this morning is, what is a Christian? What does that even mean? I think if you asked 100 people in America, they would have all kinds of different answers, and a lot of it wouldn't be associated with Christ. And that's a scary thing. And so I want to re-look at this word Christian this morning. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 this morning. And I just want to give us some backstory here. Acts chapter 11, if you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. It's page 893 in those Bibles in front of you. Or if you have a Bible on your phone, you have an app, or whatever you want to do to get to Acts chapter 11, I just want to give you a little bit of backstory leaning into the section we're going to read this morning. Christianity has begun to spread among the Gentiles. We talked last week about Peter talking to Cornelius, and that God led Peter to Cornelius's house to tell his family and friends about Jesus. Previous to that, Christianity was only spreading among Jewish people, okay? He defends himself against the believers in Jerusalem. They say, hey, wait a second, what's going on? You're talking to Gentiles? What's going on, Peter? So Peter explains the story, talks about how he didn't do anything. God showed up. Gentiles came to Christ, and they're like, oh, okay, I guess God's doing a new thing. That's good. And so that's the place at which we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 29, 19 to 30 this morning. All right, 19 to 30. So find chapter 11, verse 19. And I'm going to read through this section for us, and we're going to talk about it. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So this morning, let's just look at a couple of these things. I want to start in this section here in verses 19 to 21 and highlight the fact that the Jewish believers had been spread throughout the Roman Empire because of Stephen. If you weren't here when we read about Stephen, Stephen was someone chosen by God through the disciples to be a diaconate, diakonos, a server, but who was also filled with the Holy Spirit and power and spoke boldly about God. And because he spoke about Jesus, there was persecution, and he was persecuted. He was stoned to death, and all those who believed in Jesus got spread throughout the kingdom. There was fear that gripped the whole Roman world for those who were Jewish believers. And so at first, that good news was only shared between the Jewish people, but here we find out that it's spreading. Last week, we talked about how Peter went to Cornelius. Now we see that men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks there. There was intentionality in this trip. And let me show you this to you. I know this is really, this may be difficult to see, but Cyrene is right here. This is the Mediterranean. For those of you that know your map, Italy's up here, Greece, Asia, Turkey, now Turkey. Cyrene's way over here, Cyprus is right here, and Antioch is right here. So these people that traveled all the way over to Antioch, just for clarification, Antioch is 300 miles from Jerusalem, which is right here, 300 miles. So this right here is 500. So they either got on a boat and came all the way over intentionally to tell Greeks about Jesus. So there's intentionality in what they were doing. Some considered Antioch kind of like the third great city in the Greco-Roman world at the time. It was known for business and commerce and immorality. It was known for the people that stirred up the whole community. A lot of what the Roman world would consider, even in those times, evil kind of spread from Antioch. It was that kind of a place. They were known for backbiting and stealing and robbing and thievery and prostitution and all these kind of things. So they were known for their business, but the other hand was what we would label immorality. That was what they were known for. And so These guys went there, understand, purposefully, to meet with these people and tell them about Jesus. And it says the Lord's hand was with them. This phrase brings the connotation of might or power or the activity that was used when God created the universe. It's not just a phrase, the Lord's hand. Woo, the Lord's hand. No, it was God was with them, was walking with them, riding on the boat with them. When they opened their mouth, God was with them and speaking in and through them. There was power upon these people as they spoke, so that this place of business and commerce, this place of immorality, when these guys came and spoke about Jesus, their minds and hearts were open to the truth that they were sharing. A lot of people can lead people all different kinds of places. We could lead you into this church. That wouldn't necessarily mean the hand of God is upon us. I could lead you down the street and go to a restaurant. That doesn't necessarily mean the hand of God is upon that. The hand of God, the power of God was upon these men as they shared with the people in Antioch. The results, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They had faith and they repented. They turned from the direction they were going and they turned to Jesus and they were forever transformed. And God started spreading those who believed in Antioch. A couple days ago, got this text message from a buddy of mine that I haven't spoken to in probably 6 months. And he texted me and he was like, "Hey, Jeff, are you available to talk?" And I said, "You know, sure. Give me a holler." And so he called me and he said, "I want to run something by you." He's divorced, and his ex-wife and him are both believers, but his ex-wife had said to him, "I turn you over to Satan." Yeah, I mean, if you're feeling what I'm feeling right now, we've lost the understanding, I think, that our words have weight. We used to have these phrases, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but knives will never hurt me," which is a lie from the pit of hell. Words hurt way more sometimes and last way longer than sticks do. And the enemy loves words of hurt and anger and frustration. And so he said, that's not right, right? And I said, "No, that's not right. We would, call that a curse. And the way you handle a curse is you pray the blood of Jesus over those words. And you tell the enemy of our soul, those words don't get to land anymore. The blood of Jesus covers those words. And we pray back up our whole family." That's what we do here. We pray for our whole family. The blood of Jesus over our entire family, past, present, and future. We pray the blood of Jesus over them. And then this is the hard part, I said to my friend. We'll call him Ryan. I said to Ryan, the next part of the equation is we bless those who curse us. Jesus said this, and so did Paul. We bless those who curse us. And that's really, really difficult. But that's what Jesus' people do. And I know that's hard. And he got a little quiet, and I knew it was going to be difficult for him. He said, "Okay, can we talk about something else?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I don't know if you'll remember this, but about 2 years ago, you texted me out of the blue, and you said, hey, God sees you, and there's something you're going to do, and you shouldn't." I, for the life of me, couldn't remember having this conversation with him, but it sounds like me. I'll sit in my office, and sometimes I'll intentionally push everything away and go, "Okay, Lord, speak." And if he brings somebody to mind, I just start praying for them. Our second value here at Living Christ Church is we will listen to God. We want to put ourselves in positions where we listen and hear from God. And he said, "It's taken me 2 years to tell you this, but when you sent me that text message, I was at the worst place I've ever been in my entire life, and I was literally exchanging money with a drug dealer. I was buying meth for the first time." And I just stopped and paused for a second. When the hand of God comes in power, it looks nothing like we do. It looks everything like he does. I had no earthly idea what was happening, but God did. And God knew in that moment that my friend Ryan needed to hear from God. You need to understand this. I was handing him the money, and my phone goes off in my pocket, and I pull it out, and it said, God loves you and sees you. If the world heard those stories, more than 3/4 of the stories we tell, they would have a better picture of who Jesus is. They would have a way better picture of who Jesus is. If we learn to bless instead of curse, the world would have a way better picture of what Jesus is, because it looks way different than anything else we have to offer. He goes on here in Acts chapter 11, in verses 22 to 26, and the story gets a little bit stronger for me in my mind. Boyce puts it, the news spread about what was going on in Antioch, and Boyce puts it this way. News was always getting back to Jerusalem, it's always that way. Whenever anything is done, there's always somebody who will run to those who are supposed to be important and say, do you hear what's going on? Do you hear what's going on? Have you heard? Have you caught word to the important people? You know, because the important people, they have to be in the know. So they sent Barnabas, and Barnabas was known for his generosity and working with Saul. It also says here in this passage that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and this is key. Because we have not been left as orphans. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not an orphan. God is not sitting on his throne 2,500,000 miles away from you. He's giving you the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So it's not an act of your will. It's an act of your giving up yourself so the Holy Spirit can move. And that was seen in the presence and power of Barnabas. He was known as one full of the Holy Spirit. When he showed up, the Holy Spirit showed up with him. Most people didn't see Barnabas, they saw the Holy Spirit. So they send Barnabas. He was really gracious with Paul. We'll send him to this group of people in Antioch because he won't screw up like some of us might. That's the connotation here. When he got there, he saw the grace of God and was glad. He saw what God was doing in the midst of the group of those people in Antioch, and his soul was filled. When you see God in action, if you don't get excited, you need to examine your heart. And he sees what's going on. He sees the grace of God, and his heart is stirred. It's full. And so it says a great number were brought to the Lord. But there was so much work to be done. They had a little bit of it, but they needed to better understand. So he goes to Tarsus to grab Paul because Paul knows all the history of Torah, and now he knows Jesus. And this has been percolating in Paul's life for about 12 years. He's hiding out in Tarsus and for his own protection, because when he started sharing about Jesus, all those who used to walk with him wanted to kill him. So he's hiding out in Tarsus, but Barnabas figures now's the time. Let me go get Barnabas and we'll bring him and we'll start doing some stuff for the Lord. So he finds Saul, also known as Paul, and it says they spent a year in Antioch and they taught a great number of believers. So they just spent a year just strengthening the church in Antioch. And it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is the first time Christian is known in the entire world. This is not a title they gave themselves, it was given to them. And chances are, it probably wasn't like when it was given to them, it probably wasn't a nice term. They were probably like chastising them a little bit. But here's the truth about this word. Christian, the inn infix in Latin and even in Greek, has this connotation of being with the person beforehand. So I'm the son of Salvation. This is one who walks with Jesus, of the party of, a follower of, a soldier of Jesus. Everything about that title, everything about their lives pointed to this guy Christ, pointed to Jesus. There was nothing about them that did not look like Jesus. So when people interacted with these people, disciples, followers of Jesus, they knew that there was something different than all the rest of the community. And they called them Christians. It was not a title they gave themselves. Everything about their lives pointed to Jesus. So what did Jesus tell us? Just a flashback, if you don't quite remember, when Jesus was asked to boil everything that he said down in the simplest of formats, he made it super simple for them. If we, all the laws and the prophets hinge on this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. And so these people were pointing to Jesus, not just in their love towards him, but their action towards others. How they loved God and how they loved others drew people to Jesus, not away. If our lives, this just hit me this week.
And
understand, when I'm pointing fingers, there's three more pointing at me. This was a rough week for me. Just, is my life pointing to Jesus? It was a huge question. If I'm honest, driving here this morning, I'm in my wife's car, so I don't have my Bible verse. In my car, there's a Bible verse that says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Because for some reason, I forget all about Jesus when I'm in my car. If your life doesn't point to, if your lives point more to dot, 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 fill in the blank. If it points more to that than it does to Jesus, then there's something inside of us that needs to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Maybe the hardest one, I think, just being a follower of Jesus in the world currently right now, is we've allowed peripheral noise to focus on what we're against, not what we're for. And so the reality is, in the political spectrum, we have Christians who are Republicans and Christians who are Democrats. And some people know more about our political party than they knew about Jesus. And I listen to my friends point fingers at each other, and they're followers of Christ. I hate dot, dot, dot. Do you understand that you're saying you hate somebody who follows Jesus? That has no place in the kingdom of God. And understand, I'm pointing at myself, too. If the world knows more about what I'm against than what I'm for, then the Holy Spirit needs to do some work in my life. If they know more about the fact that I love animals than I love God, then I'm doing something wrong. If they know more about the fact that I'm a Mets fan, they probably feel my pain. But I haven't led them to Jesus. They have to know more of who we're for than what we're necessarily against. They need to see more of Jesus and less of all the peripheral stuff. All those other titles are simple titles, but the core identity of somebody who is a Jesus follower is Jesus. It is not Republican or Democrat. It is not male or female. It is not businessman or plumber. It is Jesus. And so everything about this church in Antioch pointed to Jesus. We can learn a lot from our Greek friends from 2,000 years ago who pressed into this so that the world called them Christians. I read the story this week of a guy by the name of Sanctus from the 300s. And Sanctus was martyred for his belief in Jesus. And they beat and whipped him, and all in the attempt to get him to curse them, to say blasphemy or something, they kept on beating him, saying, come on, curse your God, curse us. And every time they asked him a question, his response was, I'm a Christian. What's your name? I'm a Christian. Where are you from? I'm a Christian. What are you about? I'm a Christian. What's your name? Don't you hate us? I'm a Christian. Till his very last breath, I'm a Christian. And he died saying, I'm a Christian. We've gotten to the point that I don't know if any one of us would die saying I'm a Christian because we wouldn't know what that even means. I've heard a lot of talk in my circles about coming up with different terminology. Hey, let's call ourselves Christ followers. Let's call ourselves this. Let's not use evangelical anymore. Let's not use Protestant anymore. No, we need to shift back so people understand what Christian really means. It needs to be redefined and brought back to the place of its origin, which was follower of Christ, so that when we say Christian, people understand what's going on. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to remove whatever is necessary so that people can see Jesus. It's that simple and that hard. And thankfully, if you are a follower of Christ, you're not doing this alone. It's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So he continues and gives us this really cool, neat little story at the end of this passage. There was those who were prophesying, and several of them came to Antioch, and one of them was Agabus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he predicted a famine. We know that historically this happened. You can research this. You can look this up. There was a great famine during the reign of Claudius. They knew it was there. And it says the believers led the charge. They led the charge. They knew it was coming, and so they started dispersing and started sharing with one another. It says, "At each was able," and the connotation is here, those who had little gave little, those who had a lot gave more, or those who had little gave sacrificially, so that others could have what was necessary. And all of this was done through faith. But it says they decided to provide. They made a willful choice to follow God and do what God wanted to, so that his name would be known. And that story got spread, and we know this to be true. I want to close as their lives and their relationships with Jesus were forever changed. I want to close coming back to this story of my friend Ryan. And before I got off the phone with him, he said, "Hey, before you go, I just want to do something." I said, "Okay." And he started praying for his ex-wife. He said, "Lord, I bless her. I know that her and her new husband, their house is in foreclosure. And I know that's probably really painful. And Lord, so I just ask that you would bless them." And as he was praying, I'm in my office like crying because I'm like, I know how hard it is for this guy. I pray that you would bless her. And he also works at a group home with special needs and was beat up by a guy 6 months ago, so much so that he ended up in the hospital. And he started blessing that young man. "Lord, I ask that you bless this man who beat me." And I'm sitting in my office going, wow, this is a Christ follower. Because I don't know in my pastoral state if I could bless some of the people that have cursed me. He texted me yesterday and said, "Guess what? You'll never believe this. A full buyer came through for the house. They gave asking price, so it's not going to be foreclosed upon. Isn't God good?" If the world knows more of who we're for, then they'll see him. If they see less of us, they will see him. And so I have a couple responses I think that the Lord has brought us to this morning. If you're not yet a Christ follower, and I understand I used a lot of we language this morning, I apologize. But there's a lot of we talk in this passage, pointing fingers at us to change our lives. But I would say to you, if you're not a Christ follower, don't let another quote-unquote Christian stand in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Don't let another human being stand in the way if they've misrepresented who Jesus is. And I know that there are numerous that I have misrepresented Jesus for. Don't let us stand in the way of your relationship with Jesus, I would say to you. And then those of us that are believers in Christ, I would say, what do you need to surrender today so that others would see him? What is a part of your life right now that would be noise or distraction from the world seeing Jesus? And then how would you live that out this week? This might take some time. You maybe need to take a picture of this, and you need to sit this afternoon. You're probably not going anywhere because it's 120 degrees outside. So you just find an air-conditioned room and kind of sit with this for a moment. And I know this is hard. This is difficult. This is so hard. And it will take one day longer than a lifetime to get this right. I get it. So start small. But what is one thing that might be standing in the way today of people seeing Jesus in you? Think about your house, your workplace, whatever it is. What is one thing that is keeping people from seeing Jesus in you? How are you going to live that out this week? We'll have prayer people up here after the service. If you just need to pray with somebody, like confirmation, if you just need to like say, okay, I need some accountability in this, and you just share with our safe people who will pray with you, come alongside you and pray with you that you will accomplish this week through the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll be available for you. But let me just pray for us. And I would ask that you would sit in a posture of openness. If you're a follower of Jesus, I ask that you would open your hands and kind of sit. Close your eyes so there's no distractions. But we would sit in a posture of, God, we need you. Lord, I ask this week as we sit with our hands open, knowing that there's numerous things that stand in the way of people seeing Jesus in us. But I ask that you would bring that one to the front of our mind. That one thing that today you could work on in our lives so that others would see Jesus. I ask that you would take that, take it right out of our hands, and instead you would deposit the Holy Spirit in its place, that the Holy Spirit would be seen in and through us before that thing. Lord, I ask that we would take time, that you would prompt us this week, this month, this year, to sit with you, to listen to what you have to say to us, that you would remove the things that stand in the way, and you deposit the things that draw attention to you, that we'd hear from you clearly and appropriately. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.